So I say every attack right now. Oh, you rebuked, I call you free. I call you free. You are free. You are free. Hallelujah. I know that there's people that are battling right now, and the enemy has been attacking you, but I really, really strongly sense that God is just saying, you know, worship me. You know, worship me. And the enemy has to flee, because in his presence, the enemy doesn't want to stay. And I just, actually, what I'm sensing is, like, there's been people that there's a lot of confusion and there's attack on your mind, and that's not of the Lord, obviously. But tonight, as you worship, I believe the Lord has shown me that in his presence you are free tonight. So just worship him with all your heart.
Would you please open in your Bible to Psalm 91? Psalm 91. We're going to be looking at a couple of places in Scripture, two passages. One in Psalms and the other one will be in Proverbs. There are a lot of others we could look at relative to what we're going to cover tonight, but these two we're going to use to pretty much sum up what we need to see. In Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now, the snare of the fowler, what's a fowler? A fowler is somebody who catches birds. Well, you and I aren't going to fall into a snare of a fowler. So this is symbolism. Think of it in terms of traps set by the enemy. He shall deliver you from the traps set by the enemy and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Notice he says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Shalt not what? Be afraid. You won't be afraid. You will not be afraid. Anybody who's battling fear of any kind, you really need to listen to this message. He says, you shall not. He didn't say that you weren't encountering circumstances. He said, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night. In other words, he's saying something horrible, terrible, a terroristic thing. What do terrorists do? Terrorize. He says, you're not going to be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, or in other words, the judgment of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, this verse 11 and 12, this is telling you that angels will get involved in your life. A lot of people have some weird ideas about angels. Well, eliminate the weird ideas about the angels. This is God. And God, now he's not, you know, there's this thing about some angel named Emma showing up playing with people's dogs, and so that's stupid. That's not going to happen. That's not what he's talking about. Remember what Jesus said? I could call 12 legions of angels. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered unto him? He's saying, he's telling you here that angels can get involved in your life. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Very briefly, symbolic of spiritual warfare. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, now this is like God is speaking. He says, because you have set your love upon me, therefore will I deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You shall call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 3. And we're not going to read the entire third chapter of Proverbs. We're just going to read some of the verses at the beginning. Now look at this. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. I am firmly convinced one of the biggest problems the majority of Christians, I don't want to say all, but the vast majority of Christians, we honestly do not believe the Word of God. We don't. Now, we say we do. And if you were to go through and ask Christians, you know, a sanctuary full of 10,000 Christians, just ask, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? They're all going to say yes. Do you love Jesus? I love Jesus. Do you believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible. Bible's God's word. I believe it. I don't think we do. I really don't. Not the way we say we do. We believe it to a certain point, but beyond that, we're challenged. And I want to explain this to you and show it to you right here from what we've read tonight. What we've read here in Psalm 91, we'll go back to it there in just a moment. And we've read here in Proverbs 3. And we read all kinds of really good things that will happen to us. Okay, so here's a question. What we read in Psalm 91 and what we read here in Proverbs 3, is this only for Old Testament people? Is this only for those folks? Well, see, there's nothing relative to Psalm 91 and Proverbs 3 which are connected to the law. Now consider all the people in the Old Testament who God blessed. You know, you can, from the beginning on, all the people in the Old Testament, just think about all these folks, the people he blessed, and how he moved in their lives. Why did he bless them? Have you ever thought about why did he do that for them? What did they do to be so blessed? What happened? Why did God do all of these wonderful things for them? And along with that, they were not his literal children. They were lost. And think about all the things that God did for people in the Old Testament who were lost. Now, here we are. We're born again. We are his literal children. Are we going to say that God would do less for us? Are we going to think that he would not do for us, his own children, what he did for lost people in the Old Testament? Do we think that he would bless us any less? He blessed people. Some folks say, well, you know, he blessed all those people in the Old Testament because, you know, well, they had the law. And, you know, Moses and all this other stuff. Well, yeah, but what about before the law? What about before there was a law? Well, it was because of the covenant that he made with Abraham. Okay. Well, what about before Abraham? Remember a guy named Noah? Didn't it say something about, you know, had favor with God and all this other? What about people before Abraham? What was the deal with this? How'd those people get all so blessed? They took God at his word. That's what happened. They took God at his word as much as they could. Do you know that there were people in the Old Testament, Daniel and David, you know, other than the Bathsheba thing, you know, David and some others in the Old Testament, they were more faithful to God than a lot of Christians. Far more faithful. There were people in the Old Testament, it's almost like they got right up to the edge of salvation. But they couldn't cross over because Jesus hadn't come yet. But other than that, their lives were committed to God. You know, think about Abraham. God said, pack up and move. Leave home. Just take off, and I'll tell you later where you're supposed to go. Well, you have to trust God to do something like that. But he did it. And God spoke to Noah. You know, Noah, you know what? You're the last man standing. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness of the Word of God. Not the righteousness of salvation, because salvation wasn't available yet. But he was a preacher of the Word of God, declaring, you got to believe God. And if he says there's a flood coming, there's a flood coming. That's why I'm building this boat. Ah, you silly old man, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, they found out. So here we are today, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we honestly think that God would do any less for us? No, he wouldn't. In fact, the Bible states that we're joined heirs with Jesus Christ. Therefore, whatever we can see God doing for people in the Old Testament, we know he's going to do at least that much for us. At least that much. Let's be honest. If we could get in on the deal of having at least that much done for us, don't you think our lives would be maybe better than what they are now? Do you understand what I'm talking about? When we see what happened in the Old Testament, well, what's the difference? I'm going to say something here. Don't anybody get upset with me. But sometimes we put too much faith in our salvation. Now, I'm going to let that sink in for a moment while you think I'm heresifying or whatever. It's preaching heresy. Think about it. Now, here's what I mean. We have a tendency to think, I'm born again, washed in the blood. What else is there to do? And we live our lives just waiting for stuff to happen. Why do we think that? Why do we think that we do not have responsibility before God the way people in the Old Testament had responsibility? Do you realize the only difference between us and them is this born-again thing? That's it. Other than that, there is no difference. People in the Old Testament, did they hear from God? Yes, they did. People in the Old Testament, was God's power demonstrated? Yes, it was. People in the Old Testament, did God get upset with them? Yes, he did. People in the Old Testament, did he pour out blessings for obedience? Yes, he did. People in the Old Testament, did he watch over and protect? Yes, he did. People in the Old Testament, what did God do for them that he can't do for us? Nothing. They couldn't be born again. They couldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit did move upon them at times. The only difference between them and us is born again. Now, I agree. That's a big difference. A huge difference. But when it comes to God moving in people's lives, he couldn't move in them spiritually the way he does in us, but he could move for them the same way he can move for us. Same thing. Now, in this, if you take a look here at Proverbs 3, notice what it says in verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. See that? For length of days and long life shall they add to thee. Now, if you have some kind of a marker, leave it here in Proverbs 3, and we'll go back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And in Psalm 91, go all the way to the end, verse 16, look what it says. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So here we see in Psalm 91, verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him. In Proverbs 3, verse 2, length of days and long life. That word length and the word long come from the same Hebrew word. Here in Psalm 91, verse 16, the word long, it's the exact same Hebrew word that was used over there in Proverbs 3. Now, this word long, it's really interesting because in the Hebrew, what it literally means is, are you ready? Long. Yeah, deep calleth unto deep. With long life will I satisfy him. For length of days and long life, they'll be added. Now I want you to think about what God is saying here. This long life and length of days that he's talking about, it cannot happen in a body that is constantly striving with affliction. Hear me out now. Because eventually the affliction or the sickness is going to take you out. You can't... With long life will I satisfy him. Is there satisfaction in pain? No. Is there satisfaction in sickness, affliction, disease, and just whatever the disease is you want to call it? No, there's not. That's pretty simple. There's not. He's saying, I will satisfy you with length of days, and I will add long life. I will add these things to you. I'll add them to your life. What we're seeing here in Psalm 91 and what we're seeing here in Proverbs 3 is a revelation of healing and health. We talk about by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Well, praise God, that's true. He took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. Well, that's true. But God is saying, with long life will I satisfy you. People who are sickly don't normally live long lives. Now, I know genetics can add something to this. I understand that. But he's saying, let me say it like this. If you are struggling with something that could shorten your life, some kind of a sickness, some kind of a whatever, if you're struggling with something that could shorten your life, if you're, whatever it would be, he says, I will change that. so that length of days and long life are added to you. This is healing and health. He's saying he will add these things to you. Don't ever get happy when you hit 70 years old. Well, I mean, you can get happy. Let me say it a little differently. Don't ever get satisfied at 70. Don't get satisfied at 80. Just don't. Don't say, well, when I finally get 100, then I'll be ready. Don't do that. Why would you want to do that? If God says, you know, well, what's length of days? Well, I don't think it's going to be like 500 years, okay? But think of it like this. You'll live longer than you think you're going to. He says he will add it to you. Meaning there's going to be a change in your life. This is healing and this is health. Because this isn't going to happen. You know, one of the worst things that I've seen with some Christians is they've got so much pain and struggle and junk in their bodies that they say, I just want to just go on. I just want to go on home. I just want to go home. That is not what we're seeing here in Psalm 91 and Proverbs 3. And God says, I'm the one who will satisfy you with long life. I will add length of days to you. I will do this. God's saying, I will intervene in your present condition and add these things to you. Well, I like that idea. The thing is, like I was sharing earlier, we tend to have this idea that once we're born again, why, everything's okay. And there's nothing left that we have to do. Well, in the New Testament, doesn't it say something about study to show yourself approved unto God? Well, that's something that you have to do. And this horrible teaching in the body of Christ about, well, it's all by grace. Well, I understand the concept of grace. But when people say you don't really have to do anything, but the grace of God is just going to cause it to happen, I really, you know, the way I look at things right now and think of things, if I were God, there are a whole lot of people, I would shut them down so fast. I would remove them from ministry. I'd put them back in the toddler room until they can learn better. I'd give them a timeout because some of the junk that's out there is just totally messing up Christians' lives. We are not under the law, but we are under, what's a good way to say this? We still have responsibility. We still have to do our part. There's not an option in this. So now, if I don't do my part, I can't expect God's blessings to just automatically flood into my life. And that is where a lot of Christians are living. They just think it's going to happen, especially if they put money in the offering plate. They just think it's going to happen, and it's not. Now, let me show this to you here in these passages. And let's start with Psalm 91. Now, he talks here about all this, you know, he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence, cover thee with his feathers and so forth, and all these things that he's going to do, you know, spiritual warfare, you're going to be the winner and you're going to have long life, and he's going to show you salvation, the fullness of your salvation, and on it goes. He's call upon me and I'll answer, and this, that, and the other. And boy, it's like, man, that's what I want. That's me right there, bless God. I want to be Psalm 91. Okay, well, you can. You can. But it does not just happen. And it will never just happen. Now, here's the proof. Verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. If you don't start out with the doing of verses 1 and 2, What in the world makes you think you're going to get verses 3 through 16? Because if you're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, you're not abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. You're not. And he tells you what happens when you abide under the shadow. That under the shadow, the imagery is abiding under or within his glory. And he says, look, if you're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, what makes you think you're living, dwelling, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty? Well, you're not. You're born again, but you're not dwelling in the secret place. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that is not your salvation. Your salvation was your faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. He is talking about, okay, you know how we talk about pressing into God? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Do you realize that is written as an option? That is not written as an automatic. He that makes the decision to dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the person who has on their lips, I say of the Lord, you, God, are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my God. In you I trust. When that becomes the declaration of your life, you begin to see these things happen. The problem is, too many times, we know how to say that in church, but throughout the rest of the week, we complain more than we declare this. And the complaining is taking us out of the shadow. You see this? And he says in verse 4, he'll cover you with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust. But now look here. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What is his truth? Jesus told us, sanctify them with thy word, O God. Thy word is truth. Okay? His truth, his word, scripture, the Bible, shall be thy shield and buckler. So what if you dismiss the word of God and its value to your life? If you don't get into the word, how can the word be the shield and the buckler? How? Well, see, it can't. But this kind of goes back to this concept that so many Christians seem to have. Well, I'm born again, so God's going to come through. God's up in heaven saying, it ain't that easy. I'm God and I want to come through for you. But where are you? I told you, when you're going through a tough time, come before the throne of grace. That's where you're going to find grace and help in a time of need. Well, if you don't go before the throne of grace, keep struggling. When's the last time we were going through a problem that we literally, with our mouth, said, oh God, Father, I come before your throne of grace right now. When's the last time you did that? Now, I'm not saying that's something we do every single day, but it's not a bad idea to do it every single day, problem or no problem. See, here's the thing. We have more needs than we recognize. Do you already know? I mean, hey, I'm here too, guys. Same for me. Do you already know what God wants you to do tomorrow? No. Did you know what God wanted you to do today? Did you know what his will was? Well, you know what? That means there is a need. What's the need? To know his will. So boldly before the throne of grace in a time of need. That time of need is to know. I need to know your will. And he says here, his truth shall be your shield and buckler, or his word shall be your shield and buckler. So here's an emphasis right at the very beginning on the word of God. Now, if you look over here in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Verse 9 is a reference to verse 1. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And he's saying, look, verse 9. It's almost like verse 9 is put in here kind of a reminder. Because you have done verses 1 and 2. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He's reminding you of additional benefits for making that commitment to stay in the presence of God. Then we get down here to verse 14. And it's like God begins to speak. And God says, because you have set your love upon me. Because you have set your love upon me. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, everything in you. And because you have set your love upon me, that opens the door for me to deliver you, set you on high, because you've known my name. That opens the door for me to do this. Again, when we live our lives thinking that the blood of Jesus has absolved us from all responsibility in our walk with God, we are making a massive mistake. Well, the Lord, He's my Savior. Yeah, right, He's your Savior. But born again is a transition from lost to saved. Born again is a transition from lost sin nature to born again nature of God. That's what born again is. Takes you into the kingdom. But once you're there, these are the kinds of things that you have to do. And this verse 9, this chapter 91 here, this is not saying he that keeps the law, he that offers the sacrifices. This whole chapter is describing a relationship. It's not talking about, well, you got to go kill an animal. It's talking about a relationship. And God says, you know, when you set your love on me, then, you know, you're going to call upon me and I'll answer you. You know what happens when we set our love on him? We stop asking for so much stuff to satisfy the flesh. And we start asking, you know, Father, what would you have me do? I love you. What's your will for me, for my life, for this day? He says, I'll be with you in trouble. I'll deliver you and I'll honor you. Let me say it like this, just for illustration purposes. God sits on the throne and waits for us there. When we are there with him, that's when he is able to be with us in trouble, deliver us, and honor us, because we're right there with him. Now, I know this is very symbolic and metaphoric, but I'm trying to get this across in a way that we'll understand this and see it, how that there is a cause and effect aspect to our relationship with God. We call upon the name of Jesus, and the effect was we got born again. Here he's saying, if you do all of this, if you do what I'm showing you here in Psalm 91, then guess what? These things are going to happen. Now, this is not an if and maybe or but. This is an absolute. An absolute. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, I don't remember exactly how it's worded, but what it says is, God is always standing by, fully prepared to fulfill his word and make it come to pass. Now, that's a paraphrase of what is in there. He's always standing by to cause his word to come to pass. Now, here we have an incredible promise, a bunch of promises from him, and he's saying, look, it starts with you making a decision to seek me, to seek my presence. And then over in Proverbs 3, turn back over there. In Psalm 91, all of those promises are manifested based on us doing verses 1 and 2, verse 9, and verse 14. But now here, in Proverbs chapter 3, if you take a look at verse 2, length of days and long life and peace shall be added to us. And in verse 4, we're going to find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, this one's incredible because you're not only going to find favor with God, but this means that God somehow moves on people and we have favor with people. God moves, call it supernaturally, however you want to describe it, but we end up having favor with people around us. And then if you take a look in verse 6, he's going to direct our paths. He will direct our paths. I don't know what to do. God says, hey, not a problem. I know what you should do. I'll direct your path. I will direct your... I, God, will direct your path. That means there's not a lot of, I just don't know. Well, I tell you what, it just gets so frustrating. There's no such thing as frustration in the kingdom of God. He says he will direct our path. in verse 8. He says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. See this? What I was saying earlier, the healing and the health. But it all starts back in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, my word. We saw the emphasis on the word back in Psalm 91, and now we're seeing right here at the very beginning. Now listen to this. The manifestation of these promises that we've read in verses 2, 4, 6, and 8 are based on keeping God's word, binding mercy and truth in your heart, trusting God with your whole heart, not following your own reasoning and understanding, seeking Him in all your decision-making, having a holy fear of God, and departing from evil. Now see, we do our part, and the result is all this other stuff happens. Think of it like this. All those things are right there waiting to manifest in our lives, and then when we do our part, they begin manifesting. They can't not manifest. It's impossible for these things to not happen. It's impossible. They have to happen. Why is that? God set it in motion. Remember He said, sent my word forth, won't return void. It will accomplish what I sent it for. So here we see, He says, look, verse 1, don't forget my words. Let your heart keep my words. Put them in there. Put my word in you. And this whole thing of the commandments, I don't know if you recall, but here not too long ago, I shared just a few of the commandments in the New Testament directed to Christians. We're not commanded to keep the tenets of the law, the sacrifices, and the feasts, but there are commandments from God for the believer. They're in the New Testament. They're recorded in there. So we have commandments. One of them is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a New Testament. Not only Old Testament, that one carried over. To love the Lord your God, that one carried over. To forgive, that one's in there. I mean, on and on. There are commandments in the New Testament for believers, but it's not to live under the law. And He says, verse 1, you know what? Make my word a priority in your life. Because, man, this is just amazing. The power of my word is such, it will add length of days and peace to your life. The power of His word. The power of His word. What this means is that God's word, when we take it in, it is spiritual life. It begins to have an impact on our natural bodies. He says, verse 1, I'm paraphrasing, make my word a priority. Well, why should I do that? Well, for one thing, it's going to have an impact on your natural life on earth. It will add years to your life and peace in that life. Make my word a priority. And then He continues on and He tells us, look, you're going to find my favor. If you trust me, don't lean to your own understanding. You know, I'm going to direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge me. In all your ways. In all your ways. Now, some people get weird about this. It's like, well, Father, should I take a shower today? Trust me. He says yes. Oh, Father, should I put gas in my car? Or, you know, can I just hook the garden hose up to it and you do a miracle? Trust me. Go to the gas station. Because I don't want you to call me and say, Pastor Jim, could you come and help me? My car's broken down. Well, what happened? Well, I ran out of gas. Oh, so I should bring some gas? It's a little more complicated than that. I filled it up with the garden hose. My gas tank is full of water. Now I'll tell you to call the towing company. Well, and you're going to hear me laughing and laughing. Okay, moving on. And then, that's probably something I might post on Facebook. You are not going to believe what Brother Hama Hama did. He put water in his gas tank. And he says here, It's going to depart from evil. Depart from evil. Here's what's interesting. When you make the word a priority in your life, the departing from evil is going to be a whole lot easier.
Well, Brother Martin, how do I know what's evil?
Okay, are you born again?
I'm born again.
Then you have a conscience on the inside that bears witness with your thoughts before they become actions. And they will convict you. That's evil. Don't do that. Or that's a good thing. Do that. And besides that, the Word of God gives you clarity and definition of what is and is not evil. This is not a complicated thing. The point I'm making is we have responsibilities to do our part. It doesn't just happen. And I know a lot of Christians are very frustrated in life because, you know, where are the blessings that God's promised? You know, where is God when I need him? Well, I just want to see God move. Me too. I want to see God move. But see, these are standards that God has established in his word. And just because we read this in the Old Testament doesn't mean it no longer applies to those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. These principles are still the same. And a variation of this, you know, make the word a priority, is found in study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Get into the word. Make it a priority. And I know a lot of people have asked me, well, I don't know how to study the Bible. You know what? Don't use the word study. Just use the word repetitive reading. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? You don't need a concordance. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. Just read. Pray in the Spirit. Get the word in. Keep putting it in because the word will do for you what you can't do for yourself. And you can't do for you what the word will do. This is why all of us, you know, we need to get into the word and keep putting it in. Because it does. Remember God said, look, if you do this, you know, you're going to start seeing these things happen. What's the opposite? Don't do this, and you're not going to see these things happen. Well, I thought God loved me. Well, he does love you. And he's empowered his word to bring about change in our lives. Remember over there in Hebrews, the word of God is like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, cutting apart, removing, doing surgery on the inside of you. God has made these promises. Now, we could go through and see a whole lot of other passages in Psalms and Proverbs and so forth. And even when you get into the New Testament, you can see some of these things. But the bottom line is, God's word is true and his word will come to pass. He said, my word cannot fail. It will produce what I send it forth to produce. However, part of what he sent his word forth to produce was, you do this and this will happen. You do this and this will happen. I remember when I was growing up, I had an allowance. And there were times when I needed to do things around the house to get my allowance. I don't know if any of you had similar situations like that. If I didn't cut the grass, I didn't get my allowance. Or if I didn't clean my room, I didn't get my allowance. Cause and effect. Well, I wanted my allowance, and I didn't want to have to do the other stuff. I just wanted my allowance. Well, it didn't work that way, because the word of the mom and dad, you got to do your stuff. I don't want to. And I can remember one time, I don't remember how old I was. It was wintertime, and there was a movie that had come out. I don't even remember the movie, but wanted to go see it. It was wintertime and all this, And mom had made this promise. She goes, okay, now if you do this, I don't remember what it was, but if you do this, then what we'll do is we'll ride the bus downtown and we'll go see the movie. And then there was something else, I don't know, get ice cream afterward or something like that. Well, wow, that was really cool. And it wasn't that we didn't have a car. But back then, riding the bus could be a fun thing, all right? Back then. But anyway. So guess what? I didn't do what I was supposed to do, but I had it in my head. We were still going to go to the movie. Well, here came movie day, and I'm all ready to go. Mom said, you didn't do what you were supposed to. It's like, well, yeah, and? Well, we're not going to the movie. What? We're not going to the movie? That's not fair. Well, what should I have expected? She said, do this stuff, you go to the movie. I didn't do my stuff, but I wanted the movie anyway. All right? God's the same way. I want my blessings. I don't want to have to read my Bible. I don't want to have to dwell in the shadow, and I don't have to do all that stuff. I just want my blessings, God. I don't want to have to pray. You're not fair. God says, hey, am I not describing with a little bit of drama the way it is? And we don't mean to literally have that kind of an attitude, but we kind of do, because we want God to come through for us while we just sit back, read our phones, check our email, watch the movies, eat popcorn, whatever. I mean, that's how it is. That's just what we want. And God says, look, I'm shackled by my word. And I have spoken and said, dwell in this hiding place. Make my word a priority in your life. And all of these things have to come to pass in your life. They cannot say no, because it's my word. So instead of looking at it as, you know, hardship, these are keys to the kingdom. And it unlocks the release of the promises. And you'll notice nothing we read tonight has anything to do with putting money in an offering. Praise God. So I'm needing this tonight to remind me I have to do my part, and I'm reminding you too. But if we do our part, this stuff is guaranteed. Praise God. You can't lose. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for this. And I thank you, Father, that you just don't give us stuff and turn us into spoiled little brats. I thank you, Father, that we do have responsibilities because we need responsibility in your kingdom. It develops the character of Christ on the inside of us. So I thank you for this. And I know, Father, that I have not done what I'm supposed to the degree it should be done. And I know that I have to improve in that area. And I think, Father, most Christians would say the same. But I thank you for revealing these things to us. And I thank you, Father, that these blessings, these promises, aren't based on killing animals or giving money in offerings. They're based upon our relationship with you.